Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, dear saints of God, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. I want to welcome all of my brothers and sisters from Germany, from Canada, from England, from Norway, from the U.S., from Barbados, from Zambia, from other parts of the world. Welcome, 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 my precious brothers and sisters. As you know, we are embarking on a 95-day journey. We here at Reformation News have deemed it extremely important to put forth a contemporary version of the 95 thesis, one that would address and directly speak to the abuses, the perversions, the corruptions, and the malpractices of the church today. And so we are grateful to the great man of God, Martin Luther, who this coming October 31st, 2017, will mark the 500th anniversary of him nailing the 95th thesis on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. But it behooves us today, forth our own version, as I said, that will address what we're facing, what we're encountering in these end times. And so, thus, we have given you two propositions. We have 93 to go, and after tonight, we will have 92 to go. Now, let me share with you our rules of engagement. How are we going to proceed? How are we going to proceed? And it's important that you understand by what spirit are we doing this? By what spirit? What are the rules of engagement? Well, we are ministers of Christ, and we're to do all things with love. So, we are presenting this 95 thesis out of love for Christ, out of love for His church, out of the love of souls, out of the love of truth. It is out of this love that we present to you the Church of Christ Universal and to the Joint College of African American Bishops the following 95 propositions. Again, we love Christ, and it is this love for Christ that compels us, and it is our love for His church and our love for the souls of men and our love of truth that compels us, that puts us under obligation to present to you the Church of Christ Universal and to the Joint College of African American Bishops the following 95 propositions, which are designed, first and foremost, to expose and to bring to a grinding halt the current and ongoing Roman Catholic invasion of the African American church. Rome is invading our church, and it's using as its Trojan horse. And so, in addition to letting you know what our motivation is, which is love, let me also share with you that each one of these propositions will be brief. In other words, we're going to come on each day, and we're just going to present each day one proposition per day. We don't need to make our case, and we don't need to make all of our arguments in one day. The mind would not handle it. So thus, we want to take our time. We want to present to you in a period of 4 months our case. And by so doing, we will give you, the Church Universal, the members of the Church Universal, an opportunity to read each proposition, ponder each proposition, discuss and debate each proposition. Also, this will give enough time to any member, and I say any member, of the Joint College of African American Bishops to muster up the courage and the scholastic ability to answer these propositions, to provide a rebuttal. Now, they claim over there at the Joint College of African American Bishops that they have scholars. That's what they claim. Well, we would like, and when I say we, I'm talking about the church. The church would like to see an academic response, an academic response to these propositions. So, for that reason, not to overwhelm our readership and our listenership, and in order not to overwhelm the Joint College of Bishops, we're just putting out one proposition per day. That's more than enough time. That is sufficient time for any to read the proposition, and if it has flaws, for them to provide a rebuttal. And so we wait. Two propositions have already been presented. They have gone all over the internet, and we have not, as of today, heard from any member of the Joint College of Bishops. We haven't heard from anybody. But we're going to present 95. We're going to put these 95 propositions into a booklet and make them available for the asking. So, at the end of the 4 months, all propositions will be in a booklet and will be globally circulated. And at some point in time, if the Joint College of Bishops has not responded, they will not be able to continue like ostriches with their head in the sand. At some point in time, they're going to have to stick their heads out of the sand and answer. Let's see if they will. But if they don't, that in and of itself will speak volumes. So, again, our motivation is love. Our propositions are brief and daily. And I go on to say that I would prefer, in putting together this 95 thesis, I would prefer to mention names. I don't want anyone over there at the Joint College of African American Bishops to say that I am making this, or we here at Reformation News are making this, a personal attack on anybody. I am not attacking anybody. What I would like to do is to have an open discussion. I would like to have an open debate. As a member of the African American Church, I would like for someone at the Joint College of Bishops to provide some answers. So I would prefer, and when possible, I will leave names out. Now, if I'm reading an article, if I'm quoting from a book written by one of the members of the Joint College of Bishops, then I have no choice to mention names. But it is not my desire to make this a personal battle on anyone. It's not a personal fight. In fact, I prefer to do what Jesus did. Jesus, in attacking heresy in his day, he said this in speaking to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 6 of the Revelation. Jesus said, "And this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate." So notice, Jesus spoke of a group. Jesus knew the personal names of the members of the group. But he preferred not to reveal those names and just dealt with them as a group. This group was called the Nicolaitans. And so the group that I am dealing with, the group that I am addressing, the group that we would like to get some answers from, goes by the name of the Joint College of African American Bishops. So just like Jesus, he did not mention any names, and of course he knew the names. It was a group. It had members. These members had names, recognizable names. But Jesus called them by their group name, and that's how we intend to proceed in presenting these propositions. Because we don't want to be accused of making this personal. Now, Jesus, what did he hate? He hated their deeds. Just like I hate the deeds of the Joint College of African American Bishops. I hate their deeds. And I'm in good company. Jesus says, I also hate their deeds. Well, he said that about the Nicolaitans. Let's see if the scriptures bear witness that he hates the deeds of the Joint College of Bishops. So please note, Jesus didn't say that he hated the Nicolaitans. No. He loved the Nicolaitans. He loved their souls, but he hated their deeds. And so I am going to take the approach of the Savior. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, he said, speaking to the church of Pergamos, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine now, which thing I hate. So not only does Jesus hate deeds, he also hates doctrine. He hates doctrine. He hates the teaching of the Nicolaitans, the body of doctrine that was being peddled by the Nicolaitans. So when I say I'm in good company because I'm with Jesus, I have scriptural warrant. I just gave you two scriptures, Revelation 2:6 and Revelation 2:15. Jesus was a hater, and so am I. Did he hate the Nicolaitans? No. Do I hate the members of the Joint College of Bishops? Absolutely not. I hate their deeds, and I hate their doctrine. And that's what I want to stick to. I don't want to make it personal. I want to make it about deeds and doctrines. That's exactly what Dr. Luther did when he presented his 95 Theses. He just wanted to talk about deeds and doctrines. Deeds and doctrines. And only when necessary. Only when necessary. Well, I mention a name here or there, and only because I'm reading an article or quoting a book, and I need to quote the author, or I need to mention the name in the article. So, finally, let me say this, that we expect, and when I say we, I'm referring to the body of Christ, we, the body of Christ, expect to hear a response, a rebuttal, from the Joint College of Bishops. That's what we expect. Now, is that going to become a reality? I don't know. I don't know how that body works. I don't know if they're going to take this serious. I'm going to tell you something. They better take it serious because this is going global. No one that I know of, no one has ever put forth a document to the members of the Joint College of Bishops the way we are. And it would behoove them to submit a reply. Because this is not going to go away. We are in a reformation. We are not going to cede the devil and his key institution, the Roman Catholic Church, and its stooges any ground. And like I said, with the internet, the greatest tool we have is the internet. And when people find out that there is a 95 thesis, that there are 95 clear and concise propositions presented, not in hiding. We didn't do this in hiding. Because Jesus said, what man takes a candle and puts it under his bed? What man takes a lit candle and puts it under the bed? No. It's time for the light of truth to come forth. And so with the help of the internet, these propositions are going to crisscross the globe. And I'm challenging the members of the Joint College of Bishops to provide a response. They can do what I'm doing. I'm providing the response. I'm typing the proposition. And they can do a broadcast on Block Talk Radio, and they can put someone who will counter what I'm saying, who will rebut what I say. They can do it. They claim to have many, 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 many scholars. They claim to have sages and erudites. Let's see if it's true. Let's see if it's true. Because this is not going to go away. And let me remind the members of the Joint College of Bishops that we are releasing 12 books. 12 books. Two have already been released. 10 more are on the way. So when you put together the 95 thesis and the 12 books and the booklet and the radio broadcast, and we don't hear from them, that speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. So I would like to have an open debate, an open discussion. I welcome them. I welcome them to put forth their champion. They must have at least one champion. They must have at least one champion among those peacocks. There must be someone there who knows how to debate, who knows how to go mano a mano. There must be someone there prolific with a pen. There must be someone there who can present arguments. And listen, this is not personal. Wait, listen. This is not about me attacking someone's personal life or resume. I don't care about someone's resume, whether the resume is doctored, whether it's true or not. I just want a response for what is being put forth. What we're discussing is the Bible. And we're comparing the Bible to the deeds and the doctrines of the Joint College of African American Bishops. That's all we're doing. I am not attacking any member. I have not mentioned anyone by name because I don't want them to falsely accuse me of making this personal. I have no personal axe to grind with anybody there. I have an axe to grind with the collective group. And for what they stand for, and for the heresies that they're peddling, and for the leaven that they're bringing into the church, that's what's at stake here. So let's see if they have someone over there. Let's see. I've heard their speakers. I've heard some of their bishops. They make claims. Let's see. Let's take these 95 propositions and let's go on the Word Network. Let's take these 95 propositions and let's go on the Impact Network. Let's see. Let's take them one by one. Do 95, instead of doing 95 fleece-a-thons on the Word Network or 95 fleece-a-thons on the Impact Network, let's have 95 debates. Their ratings would be off the charts. Their ratings would be phenomenal. Let's see. Because I'm calling them out. I'm calling out. These are the rules of engagement. Out of love for Christ, out of love for his church, out of the love for soul for the souls of men, out of the love for the truth, I now present you to the Crisis Church Universal and to the Joint College of African American Bishops the following 95 propositions. Now, let me just refresh your mind. Let me tell you what we've already talked about before we actually get into tonight's proposition. Bear with me one moment. In two previous broadcasts, and by the way, Saints, all of these broadcasts are archived. They are yours for you to listen to over and over and over again, if you so desire, at any time. At any time. You can access these archived broadcasts at any time, 24 hours a day. Now, in our first broadcast, the first proposition went like this. Why does the Joint College of African American Bishops seek to establish and maintain ecumenical ties with Papal Rome, considering that the Book of Revelation calls this apostate institution Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? Now, we do know, we do have the documentation, we have a papal document from John Paul II, and we have other documentation, newspaper reportings, that the Joint College of Bishops went to Rome in the year 2000 to have an audience with John Paul II and his daily papal announcements. He mentioned that the Joint College of Bishops of African American Bishops were in Rome, and he prayed that it would be the beginning of an ecumenical fellowship. So once again, our first proposition, based on all of the evidence, and there's a lot of evidence. These bishops, these members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, have been making pilgrimages to Rome. From the earliest that I can tell, is the year 2000, and that's the date that I like to affix because we have a papal document stating so, that they went to Rome seeking the Pope's favor. Seeking an audience with the Pope. Think about that, folks. Think about that. Here is this harlot apostate institution. Because the Roman Catholic Church is the devil's. That's the Roman Catholic Church is the devil's masterpiece on earth. Oh, it's his masterpiece. And here are these black bishops, these Cushite bishops, these Hamite bishops, running to Europe, running to the city of Rome to have an audience with the Pope. Well, we've written a book. The book is called Jackass Church Bishops. Jackass Church Bishops. And it deals with this very issue of running to Rome and wanting to have an audience with the Pope. And you can get that book in PDF format at our website, paganbishops.com. It's a 13-chapter book with almost 200 footnotes, and it's edge-of-your-seat reading. And I argue that you have to be a jackass You have to be a jackass to want to play for the losing side. You have to be a jackass. It's an asinine decision to leave Christ, to leave his church, and want to join with the harlot church. It's an asinine decision. Jackass bishops, you're going to be blown away by the book if you decide to read it. Our second proposition reads like this. If God is calling his church out of the harlot church Rome, Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I mean, it's right there. It's in the book of Revelation. God says to his people who have sadly been led back there, and we're going to get to that in a minute. God says to his people, hurry up and get out of the harlot church. Get out of Rome. Get out of her ecumenical tent. Why? Because I'm about to destroy her in one day. So if God is calling his people out of the harlot church Rome, who he is about to judge, why is it that the Joint College of African American Bishops is leading God's people back into this apostate church's midst? So we've done two extensive programs. We've dedicated two programs to each argument. And so tonight I want to deal with this proposition. This is the proposition I want to deal with tonight. Proposition number three. Shouldn't these highfalutin prelates, members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, be scripturally classified as rebels and enemies of the cross of Christ for organizing an unauthorized return to imperial, pagan, papal, and anti-Christian Rome? That's what I'm going to argue tonight. Shouldn't these highfalutin bishops, these bishops who, out of their own mouth, they possess exalted titles. They claim that they have exalted titles. Shouldn't these highfalutin prelates, members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, be scripturally classified as rebels and enemies of the cross of Christ for organizing an unauthorized return to imperial, pagan, papal, and anti-Christian Rome? Now, if you know anything about Rome in its original form and in its revived existence, Rome has undergone four stages. First, Rome was pagan. Then Rome went from pagan to imperial. Then it went from imperial to papal. Then it has gone now, the final stage is anti-Christian. You see, that is the entire history of Rome. Imperial, pagan, papal, anti-Christian. Now, if God called his people out, which was preposition two, if God called his people out, then there are leaders today, there are church leaders, high churchmen, and they're organizing a return. But I would argue that the return is unauthorized. It's unauthorized. Christ never authorized for his people to go back to Rome. As I presented in the second broadcast, when I presented the second proposition, I gave examples. I gave many, many examples of how God led Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, never to return. How God led Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, never to return. How God led Israel out of Egypt, never to return. How Paul said that the Corinthians came out of paganism, never to return. How Christ said I will build my church, which is the called out ones, never to return back to the darkness, never to return to the servitude of Satan, never. And then finally, I argued that God in Revelation 18:1 calls his people out of Egypt, calls them out of Rome. Six examples: 1, Abraham; 2, Lot; 3, Israel; 4, Christ says, I will build my church. Church, the word church. I will build a community of called out ones who stay out. 5, Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, you came out of paganism, stay out of paganism. And 6, God says to the members who are still in Rome, get out of her, my people, for I'm about to destroy her in one day. So now, we have a group of bishops who I argue, have no business taking back God's people into fellowship with pagan Rome. Why? Why? Well, it's very simple. God is about to destroy her. God is, I mean, for that, Abraham should have joined in Sodom. Did Abraham join Lot in Sodom when the angels came and told Abraham, we're about to destroy Sodom, and Abraham begins to intercede? If he says, if there be 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And they went all the way down to 10. And the angel of the Lord said, if there be 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Now, did Abraham go running into Sodom? No, he stayed out. And Lot was forced to leave rapidly. Did Lot leave? Yes, he did, speedily. Because God rained upon the city of Sodom fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. So what should we constitute these bishops? I argue that they're rebels. I argue that these bishops are rebel. And I listen, everything I'm going to argue from the scriptures. And we expect a scriptural response from these bishops. We expect a scriptural response. Now, I would argue that Abraham could have returned to Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't. He could have, and the Bible gives us that possibility. Abraham could have returned. He could have returned to Ur of the Chaldees, but he chose not to. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, by faith or by divine revelation, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So it says, by faith, and that is a noun. It's pistis. It's a Greek noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. And so this noun is divine communication. By divine communication, that's the thing spoken of in the text. By divine communication, Abraham, when he was called to go out, who called them out? God did. God called them out. Genesis 12, 1 and following says that. And Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and following says that. God called them out. Now, God called them out. Verse number 9. By faith, by divine communication, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which have foundations, and whose builder and maker is God. Now, it doesn't end there. Let us go now to verse 13, verse 14, 15, and 16. It says, all these, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. You see, verse 15 says, listen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had opportunities to go back to the motherland. They had, but God called them out. And he called them out to stay out. Let me read verse 15 again. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, that being Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Each one of them lived over 100 years of life. They had many years and many decades to have returned to Ur of the Chaldees. But verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. See, there was no way that Abraham was going to return to Ur of the Chaldees. Why? Because God called them out. Just like there was no way that the children of Israel were going to return to Egypt because God called them out. It's the same thing. It's the same exact thing. The same thing. When Christ saves you, you're not supposed to go back to your earthly and worldly haunts. You're not supposed to go back to the darkness. You're not supposed to go back under the devil's domain. You have been set free. He whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. Who goes back to that misery? Who goes back to that blindness, to that bondage? No one desires to go back to that. So, they had opportunity, it says in Hebrews 11:15, they had opportunity to return to that country, to that sophisticated city. Ur of the Chaldees is like Rome today. It was a city of sophistication. It was a religious and cultural hub. It was a metropolis. It was the place to be. But God called them out. And when he called Abraham, Isaac was in his loins and Jacob was in his loins. And when he called Abraham out, he called all three out. He called all three and their seed and those who were in their loins. Called them out. So now, I made the argument that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had opportunity to return, but they never gave it a thought. Because those who love God and love his eternal purposes never want to go back to Ur or to Egypt or to Babylon or to Rome or to any such place where Jesus Christ is not Lord. Now, let us argue Israel. Let us argue Israel. Let us argue the nation of Israel. God leads them out of Egypt. God leads them out of Egypt. And for that, we need to go to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14. This is the chapter when Moses has the Hebrew spies return and the Hebrew spies give their report. They give their report. Now, mind you, Hebrews 11 says, that by faith Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, Moses turned his back on Egypt and the throne and the prestige. He turned his back. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, by divine revelation, he forsook Egypt. Now, in Numbers 14, the people are in the desert. They're in the wilderness. Moses sends the 12 spies. They come back after a 40-day expedition. And the spies bring back an evil report, a report that doesn't match what God has said. See, an evil report is when people start preaching something contrary to the word of God. So the spies bring an evil report. And let us begin by reading chapter 14, verses, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to build the case here. I want you to see something that is critical, critical, critical. Numbers 14, let us begin.
Numbers chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.
Did you see verse 4? Verse 4 says, And they said one to another, just like the people said in the Tower of Babel, Let us make us a tower, let us make a name for ourselves. Here are some people who are speaking just like the people spoke at the Tower of Babel, and they say, Now, instead of making a tower, they say, let us make a captain. Let us establish a constitutional captain. In other words, they're saying, let's make this legit. Let's have elections. Let's establish constitutionally. The Hebrew word Nathan, to constitute, to establish, to make. You see, they want to make this thing legit, so they want to hold elections. Doesn't it sound like the Pope? Does God get to choose the Pope? Mm-mm. No, he doesn't get to choose the Pope. The Cardinals do what? They make themselves a captain. The Cardinals do. And it's not until you see the white smoke, then they say, oh, we got a papa. We have ourselves a pope. Habemos papam. We have a pope. We have a captain. You see, this is human enterprise. Let us make a captain. Let us constitute a captain. Let's do a conclave, if you will. Let's do a conclave. Let's lock ourselves in and let's do a paper ballot. Let us make a captain. Now, what is a captain? A captain. It's the Hebrew word ros. It means a head, a point man. See, a head man, a point man, a top man, the best man. Write these down. In this context, a captain would mean a head man. The word ros, when you're speaking of animals, is speaking about the animal's head or the point of contact, the top part of the animal, or the best of the. So here, and when it refers to a leader, let us constitute a head man. We need a head man. We need a head man. But this head man needs to also be the point man, the man we go to for leadership. And let him be the top man. And let him among us be the best man. Now, it's the same thing with the Pope. The Cardinals, they say, we need a Pope. We need a point man. We need a top man. Among us, the Cardinals, we need one that we can make the best, the Pope. Doesn't it sound familiar, my dear brothers and sisters? And who is speaking this? Who is coming up with this plan? Carnal people. Crazy people. People being led by the flesh. And what's the purpose of constituting this captain? What is the goal for constituting this top man, this head man, this point man, this best man? What's the whole purpose? That he may return. See, the word return, sub, S-U-B, it's a verb. It means to first cause the camp to turn. You see, God's got them pointed in one direction, but this captain has got to point them in another direction. And the purpose of this other direction is to bring them back, to reestablish contact with Egypt, to reestablish fellowship with Egypt. Let us make us a man. Let us make us a captain, that he may cause us to turn about. Because the Lord has taken us this way, but we want to go in the opposite direction. Let this man turn us in the opposite direction. Let that be his job assignment, his job description. And let him cause us to go back. We're just not turning. It's not good enough to turn in the direction of Egypt, but he's got to turn us first, and then he's got to take us back. But that's not good back. That's not good enough to take us back. Then he's got to reestablish favor with Pharaoh, that he may return us where? To Egypt. That he may return us to Assyria, or to Babylon, or to Rome, wherever Satan's seat is at the time in history. Sometimes Satan's seat was in Egypt, then he moved his seat from Egypt to Assyria, then he moved his seat from Assyria to Medo-Persia, then he moved his seat to Babylon, then to Rome. Wherever Satan's seat is, that's where we want this captain to take us back to. In this case, let him take us back to Egypt. So we left off at verse 5, and let's see what we left off at verse 4, excuse me. Let us see what Moses' reaction is. Let's see what Moses does when he hears the people's plan. Let's hear. Starting at verse 5 of Numbers 14.
Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying,
The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey.
Only rebel not ye against the Lord.
Verse 9. Only. This is the word of advice that Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua give. Only. Rebel ye not against the Lord. You see, to return to Egypt is to rebel, is to mara, another verb. And that word mara means, it speaks of the treacherous act of resisting authority. Only, you see, they don't say, only don't rebel against Moses. They didn't say, only don't rebel against the elders. No. They say, only don't rebel against Yahweh. See, to make a captain, to constitute a captain, to empower a captain, and to ask the captain to return you back to Egypt is an act of treachery. It's an act of rebellion. And they said, only rebel not against the eternal purposes of God. When God calls the people out, he wants them to stay out. They are not to ordain captains that would lead them back to Egypt or to Assyria or to Babylon or to Rome. This is my proposition tonight, dear saints, and it is connected to proposition number two. Proposition two is connected to proposition three. Let me read proposition two again. If God is calling his people out of the heart of church, Rome, why is it that the Joint College of African American Bishops is leading God's people back into this apostate church's midst? If God took the people out of Egypt, the people don't have a right. They don't have a right to elect a metropolitan who oversees the Joint College of Bishops, who leads all the people back to Rome. This is not God's plan. Only rebel not against the Lord. This is not what God wants. God took us out of Rome. That was what the Protestant Reformation was all about. And who gave the Joint College of Bishops and its metropolitan and its advisory board the authority? You see, my third proposition. Shouldn't these highfalutin prelates, members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, be scripturally classified as rebels? Didn't they say, rebel not against the Lord? You're a rebel. And you're an enemy of the cross of Christ for organizing an unauthorized return. Those pilgrimages to Rome, God did not authorize those. Your meetings with John Paul II and Benedict XVI and Pope Francis have not been sanctioned by God. You have no business going back to Egypt. You have no business taking Christ's people and turning them around and leading them back. To return means what? To first turn the people around. Secondly, to bring them back. And thirdly, to reestablish connections. I mean, that letter, that announcement that John Paul II made, I'm glad that the Joint College of African American Bishops are here because we're here to reestablish ecumenical ties. You see, it's right out of Numbers 14. It's the same language. The same language, folks. And I need for somebody over there at the Joint College of Bishops to tell me if God took us out of Rome, and that's what the glorious Reformation was all about, who authorized this unauthorized return to the Harlot Church? Who did that? Who did that? Now, as we conclude, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians. Oh, before we go to 1 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Kings first. Please allow me a digression. Let's go to 2 Kings 18. Now, here you have a godly king, second only to David. Here you have a godly king, second only to David. You read the book of 2 Kings 18. Hezekiah is only second to David in the annals of the kings. And the Bible says concerning Hezekiah in chapter 18, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Folks, you need to read our second book, entitled Nehushtan Church Bishops, which is based on this chapter and this episode. You can get that book where you can also get jackassbishops.com, and that is on our website. Our website is paganbishops.com. Now, it says, verse 5, and he, speaking of Hezekiah, he trusted in the God of Israel, so that after him was none like unto him of all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. In other words, he's only second to David. For Hezekiah clave to the Lord, and departed not from following the Lord, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with Hezekiah, and he prospered Hezekiah wherever he went forth. And Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because this speaks of Martin Luther and the Reformation. You see, Martin Luther rebelled against the Pope. He rebelled. When he nailed the 95 Theses, he was committing an act of treachery against authority, church authority. But you see, the church was paganized. The Church of Rome in Martin Luther's day was completely pagan, was completely apostate. And so Martin Luther did what? He rebelled. Just like Hezekiah rebelled, but against whom? Against the king of Assyria. Because it's the same, you see, so it's good to rebel, but not against the Lord. It's good to rebel against the Pope. It's good to rebel against pagan metropolitans. It's good to rebel against pagan archbishops. It's good to rebel against pagan bishops. You don't submit to them. You do like Hezekiah, you rebel. You do like Martin Luther, you rebel, but you don't rebel against the Lord. You rebel against the Pope's agenda. You rebel against the Pope's selling of indulgences. You rebel against the Pope wanting you to pray for the dead. You rebel against the Pope in his canonization of saints. You rebel against the Pope, against his doctrine of the Eucharist and of the sacrifice of the Mass. You rebel against all forms of paganism. That's what Hezekiah rebelled against when he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and it's the same thing Martin Luther did. But notice, there are people who are not rebelling against the Pope. They're joining forces with the Pope. They're shaking hands with the Pope. They're coming under the ecumenical tent and drinking the Pope's Kool-Aid. Now, let us go to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in speaking of the Israelites who were in the wilderness, this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat of the same spiritual meat, and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank out of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after things, evil things, as they also lusted. So you see, saints, the reason why the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, one of the reasons, is because they lusted. What did they lust for? They lust for the things that Egypt had to offer. And what is the thing that the Pope is offering? What is it that the Pope is offering these bishops? What is he offering them? What do they think they're getting from the Pope? What do you think they're getting from the Pope? Listen. I have no doubt that these bishops, these African-American bishops, these members of the Joint College of Bishops, they're lusting. What are they lusting for? A pretentious episcopacy. They want episcopacy. They want to be bishops so bad. They want it so bad. They just want to be validated so bad. They want validation. And they think that a pretentious episcopacy is going to give them that. That's what they're lusting after. The second thing that they're lusting after is monarchical prelacy. They want power. They want to be kings. They want to rule. They want a monarchical prelacy. They want to live like kings. They want to decree and declare. And they want their royal subjects to submit. And finally, what are they after? What are they lusting after? And we're just going to mention three. There's so many. And this you can see this on their videos. They talk about having exalted titles. Exalted titles. They want an episcopacy because they want to be validated. They think that that's going to give them some level of validation. Being a love slave of Jesus Christ, being a doulos of Christ, being a huperestes of Christ is not enough validation. They want the Pope to look their way. And he says, I recognize you. They want episcopacy. They want Romish episcopacy. They want worldly, satanic validation. Secondly, they want monarchical prelacy. They want to sit in the church and have their throne, their cathedra. Their cathedra, their throne. That's why many of their churches are called cathedrals, because a cathedral has the cathedra, which is the bishop's chair, which is the chair of the king. They want validation. They want power, and they want exalted titles. Exalted titles. And Jesus spoke against exalted titles. And Jesus blasted those who sought exalted titles. So like the rebels in the desert, I would argue that these bishops, these rebels of today's church, are lusting after evil things, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says. So, in conclusion, let me read again my third proposition. Shouldn't these highfalutin prelates, members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, be scripturally classified as rebels and enemies of the cross of Christ for organizing an unauthorized return to imperial, pagan, papal, and anti-Christian Rome? And my answer is yes. They should be classified by us as rebels, and they are already classified by God as rebels. Well, saints, that'll do it for today. Please remember that tomorrow, my co-host, Sister Marie, is going to be with me in studio, and we're going to be doing a broadcast on how the Seven Mountain Dominion teaching all leads back to Rome. As the saying goes, all roads lead back to Rome. And we're going to see this tomorrow. So I encourage you to tune in. I will not be doing a proposition tomorrow. I will be back on Saturday to do a proposition and Sunday, but not tomorrow, because we're going to be doing our weekly Friday night call. call-in broadcast. You pray my strength as I pray your strength. And let's pray that someone over there at this organization called the Joint College, let's pray that they don't get disjointed. And let's just pray that, you know, they can stay in their right mind and give us an answer. We await some kind of answer. We await some kind of reply. And please, let it be biblical. Let it be in academic tenor. And let's not attack people. Let's keep it clean. That ought to be the rules of engagement. I don't hate you. I hate your deeds, and I hate your doctrines, and just keep that in mind. And I would love to hear a response. I close the broadcast with this wonderful hymn. There are those who are marching to Egypt. As we speak, there are those marching to Egypt. But saints, I would encourage you to join me and the others who love the Lord in marching to Zion. God bless you. I love you in the Lord. I'll be praying for you, and I ask you to pray for me.